If you're a guest with us, we've been in a summer series we're calling Forerunners of Faith, and we've been talking about the faith of the heroes of the faith in the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And this morning we're going to be talking about the faith of Sarah, the faith of Sarah, and the topic is the faith and the power of God, faith and the power of God. Now, every conception and birth, in some sense, requires the power of God. Every time a child is conceived and born, it requires the power of God. Now, it might not seem that way. It might seem like a very ordinary thing, especially in a church like ours. It seems like husbands and wives just look at each other in bed at night, and then boom, you know, they're pregnant. It wouldn't surprise me if Dina's pregnant soon. You know, this is what happens in our church. That's why I don't let her hang out with Lindsay Dietz. If you hang out with Lindsay Dietz, you could just, boom, you're just pregnant. It's just so common in our church, but It's the power of God. Every conception and birth requires, in some sense, the power of God. And when you consider all the things that need to happen for a baby to be born, and if you're in here and you have high schoolers and you haven't yet talked to them about this, that's your problem, right? That's on you if it's that late. But there are so many things that need to happen. Actually, there are 280 things. 280, like really critical, very vital, like every single one of those 280 things at least have to happen at a specific time in a specific order. From the time the tens of millions of sperm, you know, get up and one of them goes to the egg to the time that the baby takes its first breath and the doctor pounds on the back, you know, so that the fluid comes out. From that point to that point, there are 280 things that have to happen exactly as they should for a baby to be born. Every conception requires, every birth requires the power of God, but some seem to need more power than others. And that's never been more true of anyone in redemptive history, save Jesus, I believe, than it was of Isaac, of Abraham and Sarah and the story of Isaac. And this conception and birth teach us at least four powerful things about faith and the power of God. And we find the first one right in the beginning of verse 11, Hebrews 11, where it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. And here we see that the power of God is received, not conceived, by faith. That the power of God is received, not conceived. It's not something that we make or muster up. It is received by faith. Babies are conceived by human effort, but faith and the power of God, you don't conceive them. You just receive them. And you might say, well, how do you do that? How do you receive the power of God for something so important in your life? What could be more important than children to heirs to your name? What could be more important to your family legacy than children? How do I receive the power of God for my life, for our legacy? Well, the power of God, it sort of bookends faith. Faith is sort of sandwiched in between the power of God on both ends. I think it's the way the Bible reveals it to us, is that the power of God moves on our lives to give us faith. The power of God moves on our lives to give us faith. And then as we receive that faith, God gives, he moves through our faith to give us the power we need for our life. But God moves on our life through his power to give us faith. And then God moves through that faith that he gives us to give us the power for the things that he wants, for the things that he wills for our lives. And the Bible talks about the power of God to grant faith in this way from Ephesians 2:8-9. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God as a result of, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I just want to say this is step one. Step one is sensing the call of God on your life. Step one is you receiving the gift of faith that God wants to grant to you. That might come through some kind of curiosity about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning for even one of the child dedications, but it's not just for that. And in the back of your mind and somewhere deep down, you know you have a curiosity about Jesus. Maybe he is drawing you to faith. Maybe he wants to grant you faith. Maybe you have a curiosity about church and you've been wanting to go to church and you just want to be around church and the people from the church. And I'd say that could be part of the reason that God is, you have evidence that God's drawing you to himself, that he wants to grant you faith. Maybe you have a desire to read the Bible, and you're like, I don't know where these would come from. Like, I would not have a desire to go to church or be interested in Jesus or read the Bible. That's not normal. I don't just wake up and want that, but now I do. If that's you this morning, I just want to say it's probably an indication that God wants to grant you faith, and that's the way it happens. It is a gift of God. But then we have faith, and it's cultivated. And 2 Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with, and then a long list of things. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is a gift from God, but when Peter says it's supplemented, I think he's meaning that there's things that we can do to cultivate our faith. Not that we're creating it, but we're stewarding it, we're cultivating it through time in Scripture, through fellowship with God's people, through service in the life of the church, through the spiritual disciplines we have, through engaging God. There's nothing you can do to conceive faith or the power of God, but you can cultivate the faith that God has granted to you. And as you do, God moves through that faith in power in your life. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, to this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling, that you might be called to faith, that he might gift you faith, and may fulfill every resolve of good and every good and every work of faith by his power. The power of God, it moves on our life to give us faith. And then we receive the faith that God gives, and then God works through that faith to give us the power for the things that he wants and desires for our lives. And this is not only true for having children, this is true for everything in life. You might be in a relationship, or you might desire a relationship, or desire marriage. Maybe you're saying, Matt, I'm one step behind the having and raising of children. I want to be married. I'm in a marriage and we want to have children. I'm a parent and I want to have grandchildren. My kids are of age. I want my grandchildren to walk with God. It may have nothing to do with family. I need a job. I have this health issue that's going on. Whatever it is that you need faith for, I want to tell you that God moves on you and then God moves through you to empower you, to give you the power that you need for the things that he wants in your life. John Piper says it this way. I love this. I almost used this quote 3 times. This is the only time I'm going to use it. It's so good. Faith is the open hand that receives the power of God. It is not faith itself that is powerful, but the God in whom we trust. Sarah's faith didn't create life. It welcomed the one who gives life. And I just say amen to that. In light of that, just can I for a moment ask you, would you just bow your heads and hearts with me? And some of you are guests, you're like, I just met you. No, just, could you just please just bow your heads and hearts with me? And would you open your hands up a little bit, like open your hands kind of like you're receiving something? If you're shy, you can just do it as much or as little as you want. Just open your hands as you bow your head and your heart. And can I just ask you, like, are you someone who needs to receive a gift of faith from God, that you need to receive Jesus Christ and you need to receive him by faith, and you don't even know what all that means, and your hands are open, would you just say something like, Jesus, I want to receive you by faith. I want to receive a gift of faith. I want to believe in you. Maybe you're someone who has received that gift of faith, but you know you need to cultivate that faith. Would you just tell him, Lord, I know this area of my life, I need to cultivate my faith. Would you just take a breath, and then would you say something like, Lord, would you empower me to cultivate my faith in this area of my life? And with your hands open, would you receive something? Would you just say, Lord, I'm expectant that you are going to move on and in and through my life. And would you just open your hands and would you just say something like, Lord, I receive that. I receive you and your power in and through my life by faith. I hope that's a meaningful moment for you this morning. Sarah received the power of God and she needed it, which leads to our second observation about faith and the power of God. We find it in the second half of verse 11 where it says, even when she was past the age. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. And here we see the second principle this morning is that the power of God begins where the natural ends, by faith. The power of God begins where the natural ends, by faith. See, Sarah's story is a kind of, I think it's a kind of a rebuke to our resilience on the natural, to relying most naturally, relying most normally on natural things, on natural means to get the things that we want, natural means to maybe even get the things we tend to believe that God would want for us. But the power of God begins where the natural ends. We see this as early as Genesis 15, which we didn't read this morning, but it's where the promise of God begins, where God makes a promise to Abraham, your very own son shall be your heir. Abraham's telling God, I don't have any sons. I only have servants, and my servant is going to inherit all that I have. And God says, no, your son, your very own son will be your heir. And it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was 76 years old when this happened. Sarah was 67 years old, even when she was past the age. If you're in your 70s or 60s, are you looking forward to having kids right now? You believe in that's possible? Isn't that what grandkids are for, right? It's like, that's what grandkids are for, right? Abraham, 76, Sarah, 67. And I got to believe that both Abraham and Sarah at this point had some kind of faith. If Abraham had any marriage chops at all, like if he's just anything but the worst communicator in marriage, he had to have said something to Sarah along the way. We don't have an actual record of it, but they are married. This is a huge thing happening in their lives. 10 years passed. It says in verse 3 of chapter 16, so after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. And over those 10 years, who knows what might have happened? Maybe they tried all kinds of things. Maybe they called the traveling doctor that travels with all the Bedouins and like, hey, we need you over to this tent because my wife Sarah, it's been 10 years. You know, maybe they tried homeopathic stuff. You know, it says, oh, Sarah's like, yeah, my grandma said if you mix these two things together and we need to go get something down by the creek and, you know, they're doing it all up and this will help. Maybe she took those gigantic prenatal pills. I got to tell you, I gotta have a lot of respect for women for birthing children. Part of my respect is for swallowing those prenatal pills. I mean, those things. I don't even struggle with swallowing pills. And it's like, wow. And listen, I get it. I mean, it wasn't 10 years for us, but Dina and I spent 5 years of infertility before our first child was born. And we did all the things. We did all the things, like many of you. We tried so many things. And we cried out to God, and I understand that story. And if that's your story, I just want to tell you, I understand. And Dean and I, we understand, we get it. We've been through that. But Sarah does something crazy. She's like, hey, there's, you know, the prenatal vitamins, there's the homeopathic stuff, there's a traveling Bedouin doctor. I got an idea. What about polygamy? You know, that sounds like maybe we'll try polygamy. And so in Genesis 16, Sarah says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant that it might be attain a child by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. That was a big mistake. And Hagar bore Abraham a son. So Abraham and Sarah maybe believe they've accomplished what was promised, that they would have a son, although a son came through the only natural means they had. Sort of like ancient surrogacy in a way, mixed with polygamy. But the irony is that when they took their own way, when they relied on the natural means, when they relied on their best intuition, their best thinking, their best plans, which wasn't a very good plan, it only led to contempt. Contempt for God in some way. They both laughed at God. We're going to get to that. But both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God about this idea. And there was some kind of contempt that Sarah then had for Abraham. And when she saw that she had conceived, chapter 16, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. Abraham's like, on me? I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. Want to get away? Want to get away? Abraham's like, wait. I mean, what a horrible circumstance. This is where our best thinking leads us. When we try to do things on our own strength, even when it appears to have worked in some way, it creates contempt and confusion and conflict. 13 more years passed. It says when Abraham was 86 years old, when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And then verse 1 and 2 of chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old. So I'm not great at math, but that's about right. 13 more years passed, depending on when, what month Abraham was born. And God reminds Abraham and Sarah that they have tried things their own way. Their best thinking has got them to where they are. But the power of God begins, again, listen to me, where the natural ends, by faith. By faith. It took 23 years for Abraham and Sarah to come to the end of themselves, to move past all of the natural on their own power, and to truly trust in the power of God. And again, this is true for all kinds of things. It's not just true for conceiving and bearing children. God's promise came a long time ago, as we'll get to in a moment, but the natural means, that was the most natural mean, the second wife in their time and place and culture. They tried everything. That was the most extreme. And that wasn't part of God's promise to them. Where have you been, if you're honest, relying mostly or entirely on some natural means? On your own strength. I mean, it never ceases to amaze me. Like, as Christians, we all know James 5, where it says, if any of you are sick, come to the elders and receive prayer, you know, and the elders will anoint you with oil, and you can receive healing, right? And we just want to believe God for his promises. We want to pray over people. And at the end of our service, our prayer team will be here, and we're going to offer that opportunity for you. But how many of us, we don't do that because we're embarrassed or whatever it is, but we'll go to every doctor. We'll go to a chiropractor. We'll go to the acupuncture guy. We'll go to, you know, I call them Christian witch doctors. You know, you walk in and you're like, ooh, what's all that? You know, and we'll do that, but we won't come and just ask the pastors, will you pray over and for me? We're so focused on the natural. Not that there's anything wrong. God works through those common means. Of course he does. And yet we're so hesitant sometimes to trust him for the supernatural. Maybe there's a place where you're feeling like, oh man, I just feel like it's too late. It's too late for me to be married. It's too late for us to have children. It's too late for our child who was raised, and they just kind of feel like they're off and they're going awry. It's too late to, or this is too broken, or I just feel too weak for this, or I just want to encourage you this morning. God moves in the supernatural. Faith begins where the natural ends. There's one place we know that God will always work, and that's through his promises, what we find in the last part of verse 11, where it says, by faith herself, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Since she considered him faithful who had promised. The power of God begins where the promises of God begin, by faith. That the power of God begins where the promises of God begin, by faith. You say, well, it says she considered him faithful who had promised. That's not how I remember the story. That's weird. Since she considered him faithful who had promised, because that's, I don't remember it that way. What I remember is that God made a promise in chapter 18 that Sarah would have a son. And from what I can remember, Sarah didn't actually look like she had that much faith. Actually, Sarah laughed at God. I love this part. He's like, no, but you did laugh. She's like, I didn't laugh. He's like, pretty much you laughed. You know, isn't that amazing? Sarah, like, laughing at God doesn't show that you're trusting God very much. And lying about laughing at God, lying to God about laughing at God, lying to your husband about laughing at God, it doesn't like sound like what it says here. She considered him faithful who had promised. Husbands, I just want to pause here and say, you know, it's easy to look at Sarah laughing and go, well, you know, I just want to remind us that actually all the way back in chapter 17, Abraham is the first one to laugh. Like, Abraham laughs and he falls on the ground. And Sarah laughs in chapter 18. And I think this reminds us our wives and our families won't have faith for things that we don't have faith for. Maybe even the promises of God. Maybe God's even made a promise in Scripture and you know it, your family knows it, but as a man and as a leader of your household, you don't have faith for it. And I'm just telling you that it probably is going to wash over onto your wife and your children. And I'm saying that to myself. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a head of household. I want to have faith. I want to have faith for the promises of God for myself and my own life, but for my wife and my children. And someday, God willing, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, as we'll talk about in a moment, for generations. I want more faith. And I don't want a lack of faith to come off on my family or on this church family. I want more faith for all of us. Abraham laughed first. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how. I wish it did. Aren't there things you wish the Bible told you? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how, but after 23 years, God continues to be patient. God shows up again in Genesis chapter 18. And whether it was a day or 3 months or somewhere in between that rough time frame, Sarah believes in the way that is recorded in Hebrews 11. Somewhere it was the day after they left, or maybe the day that the men left the tent, or maybe it was up to 30 days after or 3 months after. Somewhere in that window, something happened. Somewhere in that window, Sarah and Abraham looked on one hand at the facts about their life. We're 90 and 100 years old, and we're way past the age. And then they looked at this side of the supernatural power and promises of God, and at some point, somehow they said, we're going with that. We see all the facts. We're not ignoring them. We see all the medical complications. We see all the ways our bodies are incompatible. We see all the things that the doctors are saying. But God has said this to us, and so we're going with God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since or because she considered him faithful who had promised. If you're sitting here going, oh man, I can really relate to Sarah. I really can. I feel like that dad, Jesus encounters his father, and the father's like, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you're like, that's like my life verse, you know? I just want to say, it's not your first response to the promises of God that matters the most. It's your final response to the promises of God that matters the most. And it's not your first response to the promises of God that will be remembered the most. It is your final response to the promises of God that will be remembered the most. Fathers, your wife and your children will not remember most the times when you didn't exercise faith. What they will remember is the time that you repent to them and you say, I'm sorry, I haven't had more faith for this, and I'm asking God to give me faith, and I want to lead our family by faith. That is what your family will remember. It's not your first lack of faith or belief. It's your final act of faith and belief. And it's true, moms, for you. It's true for Sarah. It's true for all of us. You can bank on the promises of God. Salvation to anyone who believes that he will never leave you, that he forgive your sin, that God finishes the work he starts in us, that we have eternal life in Christ, that he will work all things together for good, that he will give us wisdom when we ask for it, that he'll give us peace in the midst of trouble, that he will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus, that we'll hear and answer our prayer. I mean, I could go on all the rest of the morning by listing all the promises of God. Listen to me. You can take those to the bank. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm telling you right now, all of those are promises from God, and we should all be saying, we're going with that. And we might not do that at first. We might get our eyes on all the circumstances and be like, and we might be fearful, but our first response is not what defines us. It's our final response. It's in the end, no, I'm going with him. I'm going with Jesus. I'm banking on Jesus right now because that's what he said. You can have faith for the power of God to be seen in anything that God has already promised. And you might say, I'm not sure if God's promised me that. I'm not sure if God's promised me children. I'm not sure if God's promised me grandchildren. I'm not sure if God's promised me a spouse. I'm not sure if God's promised me that job. I'm not sure if God's promised me the house we've always wanted. I'm not sure that God's promised me that career track that I'm really hoping for. I'm not sure that God's promised me that I'm going to be healthy for all of my life until, an old age. I'm not sure that God's promised me all of those things. So, what do I do then? And say, I would focus on the promises of God, but I want to give you two other categories to think about this morning. There are the principles of God, and there are the promptings of God. And I don't know why they all start with P, they just do. There are the promises of God that you can trust. I just listed off 10 or a dozen, and there are so many more. But I also want to tell you this morning, you can trust the principles of God. Let me give you one. The Bible says that there's a principle of reaping and sowing. You sow the right things, you're going to reap good things. You sow good things, you reap good things. You might reap some things in your life, you're like, that's not very good. But if you are sowing good seed and good things, you're going to reap some good things. There's a sowing and reaping principle in the Bible. I'm telling you, you can take that to the bank as well. You want to trust on something? Trust on God's principles. In the book of Proverbs, it says to us, train up a child in the way that they should go. And unfortunately, this is not a promise. I kind of wish it was. But it is a principle. And if it's a principle from God, I want to say it's almost as good as a promise. I mean, I'm almost banking on it like I'm banking on a promise. God says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That is a principle from the book of Proverbs. It's a wise principle from God's word, and we should follow it. We should bank on that. We should go, I'm shooting for that. Pastor Josh talked about the arrows. I'm aiming for that over there. And there are the promptings of God. As you spend time in scripture, as you spend time in God's word, as you're around the fellowship of believers at a men's event, a woman's event, you're a community group, you're testing the things you're hearing through the Bible and through prayer with the people around you, and you sense, we sense we have a prompting to start a family. We sense we have a prompting to go to this home. We sense we have a prompting, I have a prompting to move into this career track. You're following the promptings of God through the normal means of the way God speaks to us. I'm telling you, follow those things. Like, move into those things. So whether it's the promises of God or the principles of God or the promptings from God by his Holy Spirit through the normal means of grace, we got a lot of hope. We got a lot of hope. We got a lot of things to bank on, to shoot for, to trust in, and I hope you do this morning. There's one last thing. It's in verse 12. It says, therefore, from one man, as to him was as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. And lastly, we see this morning that the power of God in one generation can impact many generations. The power of God in one generation can impact many generations. Abraham and Sarah didn't just believe for themselves. God used their faith. God worked through their faith to birth a family and to birth a nation and to eventually lead to the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's just stick with their family for a moment. The Bible reminds us that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So look at the faith of Abraham and Sarah and how that trickled down to Isaac. That Isaac prayed over his wife, Rebekah, who was also dealing with barrenness and infertility, and she gave birth to sons. Actually, Jacob had 12 sons. And even though infertility was in his family line for multiple generations, he had 12 sons. Like, Sarah and Abraham trusted God. They believed God. They trusted in the power of God in their lives. And it saw itself worked out not only in their lives, but through the generations. And parents who trust God in their infertility journey and how it impacts generations, or grandparents that are praying over their rebellious grandkids that they come back to the Lord, or someone breaks the chain of sin in a family. All our family were alcoholics, and they come to faith, and they break that, and they walk by faith, and the power of God breaks it in their life, and then on to the generations after them. And some of you parents are saying, we prayed for the birth of our children, and now we're praying for the rebirth of our children. And I've talked with a number of you who are saying, we trusted God for the birth of our children, and it feels almost even bigger now. We're trusting God for the rebirth of our children from generation to generation. I just want to ask you, how might your faith not only change your life, but your lineage? Faith in the power of God. Through our sermon series, we've been talking a little bit about sharing stories of faith, and Dawson and Samantha Christie have agreed to share a little bit about the story of their journey of faith as it relates to this topic. And so before I close our time in the sermon here this morning, Dawson and Christie are going to share a little bit about their story of faith. And I hope it is an encouragement to all of you.
Good morning, church. My name is Dawson Christie, and this is my wife, Samantha, and we are partners here at the Village Church. And it's our privilege to share with you all today. Pastor Matt had asked us to take a few minutes to reflect on a season in our lives where God showed up in the midst of difficulty, just as we saw in Sarah's message today. Although Samantha and I walked through this season together, the way each of us processed it and trusted God really in the midst of it looked a little different. So we'd like to share from both of our perspectives. Now, some of you may remember that we recently dedicated our second daughter, Remy, up here on stage at the Village Church. So that's a little bit of a spoiler alert that this story does have a joyful ending. But what often gets overlooked are the moments in between, the waiting, the questions, and the faith that's formed in the struggle. Our journey started during our engagement. Samantha underwent surgery for large ovarian cyst and was diagnosed with endometriosis. That ultimately led to the doctors giving us their professional opinion that it would be very difficult for us to have children. That news was heartbreaking, especially as we were just starting our life together, so excited to grow our life and grow our family together. But even in the weight of that doctor's medical opinion, I held on to the truth that our God is bigger than any diagnosis. His plans are not limited by what man says is possible. And within just 3 months into our marriage, we found out that we were expecting our first daughter, Cora. We were overwhelmed with joy and gave all the praise to God. Just a few years later, we felt a desire to grow our family again and give Cora a sibling. But this time, things didn't happen so quickly. We entered into a season of waiting, a season marked by tears, prayers, and some really painful nights. After just a couple doctor's visits, we realized the previous problems that required surgery were happening all over again. They returned. The doctors were quick to schedule surgery this time, however, with talks of removing a fallopian tube. After many conversations with the surgeon, but more importantly, conversations with the Lord, we felt the leading of the Holy Spirit not to go through with it, and we thank God that we obeyed, because just a couple months later, God answered our prayers. I can now say with full confidence those hard nights drove us deeper into prayer and closer to God. It's in those places of desperation that our faith is stretched and refined. Of course, in the moment, I would have chosen immediate answers and to not have to wait so long. But looking back, I thank God for what he taught us in that season. It reminded me again that there is never a reason to doubt his goodness or his timing. Sarah's first reaction to God's promise was disbelief, but in the end, she laughed with joy when that promise was fulfilled, and we've experienced the same. Even when our faith had moments of questioning, God remained faithful. And when Remy was born, our sorrow turned to rejoicing. It's forever a reminder to us that in seasons of waiting or uncertainty, we can trust that God sees us and his timing is always perfect.
Amen. Good morning. My name is Samantha, and I'm very nervous, so bear with me. In Sarah's story, she is given a promise, but even with a promise, she at first displays doubt as seen in her laughter, though later coming to faith. Our story, however, at least in my own perspective, felt void of a promise. Often in my prayer time when asking God for another baby, I continually had reruns of my own doubts in my mind. Specifically, I know God can give us another baby, but will he? My doubt was not in God himself, but rather what his will for my life looked like, and if I'd be disappointed in that will. So though I had no promise to put my faith in, I had to put my faith in the one who is faithful, believing he's good. I believe God in that period of testing was not trying to get me to have faith that I would without a doubt have a baby. I believe this period of testing was to put in me a faith that would know God is good no matter if the answer to the prayer was yes or no. It took a lot of tears and a lot of prayers and ultimately even more grace from God to get me to the place that I would submit my will to him and for his. One song that I sang constantly during this time before ever receiving an answer to my prayer is Goodness of God. And the song says, all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been good. Sorry.
It's true.
With every breath that I'm able, I will sing the goodness of God. And when I sang this song, it was really the prayer of my heart because I wasn't just singing about the past, but for my future. And just like we heard this morning, Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It was never about the promise, but the one who gave it. So whether you know you've been given a word from the Lord like Sarah, or if you're waiting for an answer to prayer, you can rest in him knowing he's always faithful. I'll leave you with a few practical steps of faith that we ourselves took, and I would admonish you to do the same in whatever stage of life you find yourself in. Seek him diligently in his word and in prayer. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in all that you do, doing what you can in the natural, but never forsaking his instruction or counsel. Lastly, receive prayer from elders, pastors, and fellow Christians, allowing others to bear the burden with you and hold you up in faith. After only attending Village for a couple months, Pastor Matt gave a similar sermon in which he offered prayer afterwards, and of course we went back, and by God's grace, I was pregnant that very next month. He is still a miracle-working God, and for anyone going through something similar, we will stand in faith, believing with you for your miracle.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, guys. Let's give Christy's a hand, huh? Yeah. I remember that morning, Dean, and I got to pray over you guys in the back, and hearing your news shortly after that, and what a blessing. It's amazing. Church, I want to tell you that this is all really good news, but there's better news, and the better news is that we don't just have children. They're conceived and born. That God had a bigger plan than just giving Abraham a lot of children. God had a plan to send his own son. God had a plan to send his son, Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in human flesh, to live a life that we could never live, a life without sin. And to die a death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins, and to raise to give us a life we could never have otherwise, a life that's forgiven and free. Galatians says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's all of us, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the world shall be blessed. The blessing was not just that Abraham would have a bunch of children, but that Jesus would come, and through that line, Matthew 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Paul says in Galatians, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise. That when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, we're not just sons of Abraham, we're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news this morning, is that we can receive the ultimate promise of God as sons and daughters of God when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your power that moves on our lives to give us faith, that moves through our lives to cultivate that faith, and that moves through our lives to extend your power through our faith for all the things that you want for us. Lord, we thank you for being so faithful to us. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.